All right, cool. I'm going to open us in prayer before you move forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning from Peter. God, thank you for the songs, the poets, Lord, and the saints who have sung these songs that we're singing now for, you know, generations, thousands of years, Lord. Lord, that you are our sanctuary, and you are that sanctuary to us that we may be sanctuary to all, Lord. And we are blessed, Lord. We are so blessed. And yet, God, in this season of Advent, where we just see so many broken places, so many areas where things are shattered over and over again, it's like, you know, singing "We're Blessed" can feel a little hollow when it's super dark, God. And so, Lord, in this season where we see, you know, everything that you say that you will do, the new heavens, the new earth, God, and it hasn't come yet, but we know that you're in the process of working it, God. How do we wait well? Because the question isn't, are we waiting or not? We are waiting, Lord, so how do we wait well? How do we be honest and have hope as we wait? I pray, Lord, all this in your name. And I guess the rest of this sharing is a prayer in and of itself. Amen. So, in case you don't know me, my name is Krislyn, and I am honored to stand before you today to share and invite you into some of the wrestling that I've been doing with God about, you know, how do you wait well, and especially with 2 Peter 3, 8 to 15. Before I go deeper, I want to establish some context for Peter's letter, because you always need context, even if it's God's word, right? You have to understand, what are the problems that Peter is addressing, and how can they maybe be problems that we see today? And so it's 2 Peter, it's the second of two letters, and basically Peter, as he's writing this, he's aware, like, early church. Well, I don't know if he knows it's like early church, but he's like, church. You are experiencing persecution from the outside, and you are encountering false teaching and even corruption within your body. You know, how do you have hope, right, as you wait for things to work themselves out? And when Jesus says that he's coming back, like, can you actually trust that as you're encountering all these challenges? And in chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Peter, Peter's basically saying, like, church, you need to watch out for false teachings and any false stories that you would be tempted to believe about God or about each other. And if there's anything true that you should take care to remember, it's, like, about God, it's that his sense of timing and his imagination of what is possible far exceeds ours. Right? Like, verse 8, the first verse that Milton just read. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's talking about time. He's talking about God's timing. And last week, Gloria shared a word with us about kairos, this Greek word for God's timing. And it's this idea that God's timing is perfect, where he has divinely orchestrated, like, all the right conditions for his plans to unfold. And so when something happens, it's like there was intention behind that. It wasn't just it wasn't careless. So that's what Peter's kind of getting at, right? And so today, I'm going to share with you all how I have come to, so far in my 23 years of life, understand God's timing and his kairos, his 1,000-year kind of timing, and what it means to wait upon that. And I'm going to share in the context of an area of great joy and great wrestling that some of you have, you know, been walking with me in, and that's my relationship with my boyfriend, Christopher. And my prayer is that this would be a testimony that can do justice and honor all that God is teaching us. Okay. All right, this is going to get, like, kind of happy, kind of silly, I don't know. You know, relationships get like that. So give some context for how we met. We met in undergrad at Duke. We were both singing the same a cappella group, and we started dating junior year and then graduated together in 2016. And in the 1.5 years since then, we've been doing long distance since he works in Beijing. And he is a white American, and I am a Malaysian Chinese American. And so altogether, 3 years, and half of that time has been spent doing long distance. And so when I think of seasons of waiting and what it means to wait well, I'm like, long distance is definitely one form of it, right? Where it just creates that longing for the day when you can finally be together again in the same place. But I actually think that the lessons that we're learning now in the second half of our relationship about waiting well by being apart, those lessons actually began when we first met on campus, before, you know, romance or anything was on either of our minds. And what happened was, like, we started hanging out a lot more, just beginning of sophomore year, and as these things usually go, when it becomes clear that there's some, you know, mutual signal sending going on, you're kind of like, okay, we should probably DTR. And if you don't know what that stands for define the relationship. And if you've ever DTR'd... And if you've ever DTR'd, which I'm judging many of you have, you know that admitting your feelings and, like, admitting that you even have feelings, it's like the point of no return, right? It's like if you talk about being awake, right? It's like, oh, once you know, and you can't go back. Like, everything's different now, right? Like, you can't just play around. Like, you got to decide, like, am I going to commit to this or not, right? No more playing. And so I remember, like, it was January 2014, and I thought we were going to watch Sherlock, but no, we were going to DTR. Okay, yeah. And so we made our confessions, like, I like you, you like me. Okay, now what? Right? Like, how does this affect the rhythm of this thing, this dance that we've been doing now? Right? How does this affect the rhythm of our dance? And I'm thinking, like, okay, you know, I've done this before. But then Chris was like, okay, you know, so yeah, I like you, but, like, there's something that you should also probably know. I'm actually in the middle of doing this 1 year commitment to no dating. And I'm like, yeah, I started back in August, it's January now. And I heard about this from a sermon that my pastor from back home gave. His name is Andy Stanley, if you've heard of him. It was about relationships, and he challenged us to basically, like, give God this year to, like, know him as our first love and trust that that season of going exclusive with God would bear fruit, that would provide a solid foundation for all other relationships going forward. And Chris was like, and now that I think about it, Andy did say, like, oh, chances are 2 to 3 months in, you'll probably meet somebody, but hang in there, like, God will be faithful, it'll be fine. And so, yeah, would you, Chris Lynn, be willing to wait 8 months, you know, until I'm done with that? And by the way, if I don't see or I don't feel like I've grown much by the end of that 1 year, I might extend it. Yeah, so I just remember, like, yeah, that was my exact reaction. I was like, wow. God, like, I don't know why I'm even surprised. Like, of course you would throw a curveball like that because, you know, you like to prune people. You like to test them. You like to make them wait. You know, like, I see you. And in that moment, I decided, like, you know, God, here's somebody who wants to make you his first love. Right? Like, he wants to make his relationship with you and that that intimacy, everything he learns about the world, about himself through that lens, he wants to make that the foundation, the standard, the wellspring for like all other love in his life, right? And like, I think I'd be willing to wait for y'all to do your thing. But you know what? Like, Chris isn't gonna do this alone. You know what? I'm gonna make you my first love too. And so that was how our story began, where it was this kind of this 1 year of intentionality to God being each of our first loves. And I mean, as you might imagine, it was not easy being patient and trying to navigate like boundaries of time and, you know, heart space and all that kind of stuff. But in hindsight, that season of waiting is such a gift, because instead of feeling any kind of pressure to officialize anything, to try to define a relationship that was still in its infancy, right? It's like by focusing on God, we felt this freedom to actually get to know each other in a very slow and organic and sweet way, a very sweet rhythm. And by focusing on God as our first loves, like our friendship became built upon celebrating, like celebrating all signs of hearing God's voice, seeing God at work. It became about like sharing curiosity and wonder and asking like, how are you encountering God lately? You know, and then being amazed at oftentimes we'd be learning the same things, but separately, right? And so when Peter tells us to remember, like the Lord's patience is, you know, like 1,000 years, like a millennium is to a day for the Lord. He's inviting us into this very profound understanding of like millennial kind of patience. And if we were to take that phrase in the context of like our generation, millennial generation, that's like a paradox, right? Because millennials, whatever we are, this crowd, young crowd, whatever, we're not patient. We have very short attention spans. We want everything right now at our fingertips. We want to see like immediate ROI, like return on our investment. Like of all these options I have, like I want to know right now if I make this decision, like did I make the right decision or not? And if not, well, you only live once, so don't waste your time on something that's obviously not bearing any fruit. I feel like that's the culture in which I've grown up in terms of thinking about patience or thinking long term. You're always looking for that immediate feedback. But God's concept of millennium level patience is totally opposite. With God, like you don't even have to see fruit to know that the garden is worth loving, right? And in verse 9 of our 8 to 15 passage, Peter describes God's patience with this Greek word so the word is macrothumia. And what this translates to is this idea of patience as like long suffering and forbearance. And it's the kind of patience that, like, if we are very short tempered in response to something that angers us, God is the opposite. God is long tempered. He's long tempered. And the kind of patience that he shows us is when like his anger and his desire to avenge a wrong and like to see justice done right now would be really justified, right? But instead, he chooses to actually withhold judgment, not because it's okay, but he withholds his judgment to create an opportunity for all to come to repentance, as it says in the verse. And if we look at the Greek for that phrase, all to come to repentance, it breaks down to koreo and metanoia. Koreo meaning to have room or to give space, and metanoia meaning, you know, a change in mind, a change of heart that results in a change of action. And so we put all the pieces together, then the Lord's patience is this profoundly hopeful patience where he understands that we all need space and time to wake up and realize, like, what's going on? How am I complicit in something? Or how am I missing God's hand? Like, he gives us time to have that change, right? Instead of just, you screwed up, too late, no hope, right? So God's patience is profoundly hopeful. And being the creator God that he is, like, you know, like he understands that all beautiful things take time to form, right? And so, so when we think about how does the Lord wait, right? Like God's waiting upon us is one where he guides us and he hopes that, you know, one day we will wake up and we will learn to delight in what he delights in. We will learn to grieve in what he grieves in. We will learn to hope for what he hopes for, right? So when I look back to that Chris and my like origin story, and that season of waiting and that 1 year of no dating, I felt like that season gave me a glimpse of what it's like to be aligned, you know, with God's hopeful patience. Where I felt like I was in this posture of just fixing my eyes on seeing God everywhere, and therefore I could not miss the ways in which God was, you know, molding Chris, the way God is molding me, God is molding everyone around me. I was really hopeful during that season in all areas, not just that particular friendship/relationship. However, as these things go, in the last 1.5 years that we've been doing long distance, like, I confess that I have super struggled to hold on to that posture of hopeful patience. I've not loved him well. And, you know, we've had a number of challenges, everything from, you know, different paces of growth and racial and ethnic identity and trying to, you know, 12-hour, sometimes 13-hour daylight savings, time difference, right? Just like trying to stay in tune with each other's curiosity and vocational discernment. And like, you know, Chris, what do you want to make your life about? Okay, this is what I want to make my life about. All right, how do we figure out how to dance again, right? And so all that has just made it so difficult to discern like the exact timing of, you know, who is going to move to be in the same place. When is someone going to move to be in the same place together? And the days when it's really hard, like you feel like, you know, why am I even waiting, right? Like, why is it even a question that, you know, when should we even be together? Like, isn't that something we both want? Like, what is stopping either of us from making that move? And it's difficult because, I mean, one of the things that we're both strong in is being really present to the communities where we're at, right? To where God has placed us. But as a result, that curiosity and that sharing of life that we've really poured into our respective places, like we have so struggled to bring that to each other. And what happens when you stop being curious about someone or about anything really, right? What happens when you lose your curiosity? For me, what I've learned is when you stop being curious, like you start losing trust, right? And whether, you know, the other person really knows you or wants to know you. When you stop being curious about how God is speaking to someone or growing them, like then you start to write your own narratives to explain why they are the way they are. Or like, why are you suddenly so different? Like, this isn't the person I started, like, that's not who I first started dating. Like, who are you? Right? Do I really know you? When you stop being curious and committing to sharing and celebrating the things that God has blessed to flourish in your life, then like it's no wonder that you feel, you know, unseen and misunderstood when the other person just doesn't get why you're so passionate about that idea, that cause, that community, that place, right? You just like, you just don't see each other clearly anymore. Basically, I share all of that, you know, erosion, that loss of curiosity as like a confession of my own complicity, right? In this, in a culture of sorts that treats people as projects instead of partners. I guess I just wonder, like, you know, how often do we, like, instead of being curious to learn how God is molding someone in his image, we're instead, like, trying to mold them into our own image, right? Instead of being vigilant to affirm signs of like long-term integrity and growth and, you know, if you're a believer, Christ-likeness, sanctification, that kind of thing. Like, how quick are we to actually judge people, you know, who don't already talk like us, think like us, advocate like us, live out their faith like us, right? And when it doesn't look like what I would do, then You know, you just dismiss them as a lost cause, right? And they're not worth the wait, right? How often do we do that? And for me, a lot of this came to, speaking of timing, like, all of this came to a head for me a week ago where Chris, you know, was like, you know, Chrislyn, you say you love storytelling. You say that you love God's story and you want to, you know, see how your story intersects with his story and Durham's story and everybody's story, ZA story. Well, if you're going to make your life about telling stories, then, like, you kind of have to be the most curious person that all of your friends know. Like, if you're going to be a storyteller, you have to be curious. That's, like, rule number one. You have to ask questions. And honestly, right now, I feel like you're not interested in knowing the real me. I feel like you have a story in your head about me, and it's like, I just feel like you don't actually want to let go of that and know who I really am. Yeah, and so that was super hard to hear. And it made me, and it made me realize, like I've been waiting for him to change in very specific ways. Like, this is how you should be speaking about this. Like, by this time you should know about this, and you should be capable of doing this and supporting me in this and partnering with me in this way. And, you know, I've got this whole list, right? And when I don't see any of that bear fruit and how I define the fruit to look and all that, it's like, you know, I just hold on to this story in my head that says, like, okay, he's not trustworthy. He never will be. You know, and anytime we make that kind of judgment call on how somebody's story is going to unfold, like, we totally miss the truth of the story that God is actually writing. Right? Like, yeah, when we think we know how it's going to unfold, we miss what's actually happening. And in my case, like, I've been saying, oh, you know, I want a boyfriend who cares about, like, cultural redemption, and who cares about the kingdom, and cares about, like, shalom and healing and wholeness. And in my case, like, I've been totally missing how God is actually giving Chris a redemptive vision for, like, that exact thing in ways that very much align with mine. Passion for cross-cultural communication, using our workplaces to redeem stories that shape our cultures, like, very high-level stuff that I was like, am I the only one who gets this? And it's like, no, like, he is also, you know, waking up / finding his own language, right, in a way that speaks to his own experiences that are drawing him to participate in God's story. And, like, who am I to, you know, to try to write that for him, give him a script, right? That's one area where the filmmaker part of me is like, back off. Do not give him, like, no. Your script is wrong. / it lacks imagination. And so if I miss that, right, if I miss out on everything that God is doing, then I am totally missing and ultimately unwittingly resisting an invitation that God may actually have to grow us together as partners with each other and with him. Right? So, in this season of Advent, I pretty much stand here before you today. So thankful to God that he has hopeful patience, right? That even when I lose hope, when we lose hope in the waiting, like, he doesn't give up on us. He wakes us up to our own impatience, our own presumptions, and he gives us an opportunity to repent and to, like, follow our curiosity again, right? And to look at God and be like, God, what story are you writing? I haven't been asking, but, like, here I am now, right? Thank you that you still take my questions. What story are you writing? What does healing look like? How can I be part of that story? Show me. Give us vision, right? And it will take time to all make sense, but you have to keep asking. And so, kind of the way Peter closes that passage in verse 15 when he writes, you know, as you're waiting for Jesus to return, right, and restore everything, Peter writes, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And when Peter writes that, what I believe he's saying is, like, When you find yourself in a dark season of waiting, resist the story that tells you that your situation is hopeless. Resist the story that tells you God is absent. Resist the story that tells you God has forsaken you. You know, resist the story that tells you, like, things will never change. Nothing's going on. Everything's dead. None of this, like, phoenix rises from the ashes. It's all ashes. Right? And it's kind of a comfortable place to be sometimes, weirdly. You know, the whole wallowing self-pity kind of thing. But, like, resist that story. And I think Peter's also saying, you know, what are the very things you've been waiting forever to see, right, are right in front of you? They just don't look like what you expect, right? There are buds, but if you're expecting to see ashes, of course you're only going to see ashes, right? Like, you have to, you can only become what you see. You know, that's why you have to visualize. That's why we sing so much about, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, right? Like see this season of waiting as time that God has blessed for you to call out the false stories that are draining your hope, right? So that you can witness God at work, like, in ways beyond your imagination. And so I'm going to close with a metaphor that, ever since I heard it years ago in some other sermon, has just always helped you remember, like, why God chooses to even show us hopeful patience in the first place. And it'll come up at some point on the screens. But some of you may be familiar with this idea of the Japanese art of kintsugi. K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I, kintsugi. And what it is, it's this art form where the master artists, they take pottery that's, like, you know, brand new, and then they shatter it. And they're like, you know, this thing is more beautiful if I actually take resin, infuse it with gold dust, turn into this gold kind of glue, this gold binding agent, and then I slowly bind all those broken pieces back together. And all that, you know, the most destructive wounds that might have happened, where, oh, this is irreparable, this is now useless, right? Instead of seeing it as beyond healing or seeing it as useless, it's like, you choose to creatively imagine the resurrection that is possible, right? And that's ultimately more beautiful because of its cracks. And so I think, you know, God is the master kintsugi artist, because that is exactly what we see in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right? Like, that's his creative vision right there. Like, he shattered Jesus on a cross, totally broken, in order to resurrect him as, you know, the one who conquered death, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who will one day return to bring the full healing and restoration to completion. It's happening. It's not done yet, but it will be. It will be, it will be, it will be, right? If we say that we want to follow and, like, live into the ways of Jesus, like, do we imagine that our stories will look any different than his? And so, wherever we find ourselves in the waiting, and if it feels like, you know, we're just, you know, can only see the shattering, there's cracks in our own thoughts, right? I think in his hopeful patience, God invites us to not ignore the cracks, to not condemn the cracks, but instead to be curious about all those cracks, right? What is, like, if there's a crack, God is there. Do you want to see what God is doing? Right? And so be curious about the cracks. He invites us to be patient, to be hopeful for the beauty that he's creating, and just trust that in his process, which is super meta because he's doing it all around us and he's doing it in us and everywhere, everything, nothing escapes the kintsugi process, right? In all of that, he is preparing and he is calling us to, so that we can participate, you know, in that holistic redemption of the world with him. So I'm gonna close this and pray from Peter's first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. God, Lord, blessed are you, Lord, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to your great mercy, Father, you have caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, and who by your power were being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, Lord, it is in this that we rejoice, although now for a little while, if necessary, we are being grieved by various, aka many, trials, endless trials. But we are being grieved by these trials so that the tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that we may bring that to you, to our neighbors, to ourselves. And though we have not seen you, Lord, we love you. And though we do not now see you, we believe in you, and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation, the full, you know, communion and healing of our souls. Pray us in your name. Amen.